There's a lot of things that we could look at with the life of Jesus Christ and study, and it'd be good studies. But today I want us to hone in our attention on Jesus the preacher. And what I mean by Jesus the preacher, I mean Jesus the instructor, Jesus the communicator, Jesus the teacher, the one who brings forth a message from God. And not just any message, but a message for us to know, and a message that to change the course of this world, and so we can have a redemption through Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 and 15, it says, "How will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? And just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." We look at, well, that's what Jesus did. He came and brought forth a message. And this message is going to be the good news, the gospel of good things that are happening and the good things that have for all of us. And so that we can call upon him in obedience, that we can be obedient to the gospel, that we can believe in Jesus Christ, that we can have faith in him. And that's what the purpose of Jesus' communication is. It says in Romans 10, 17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You see, we must hear the message of Christ in order to understand it, so that we can have faith in it, so that we can look at it and understand it, and that we can be obedient and have faith in our life, not just any old faith, but soul-saving faith. In Mark, we're going to look at Mark's account of the life of Jesus Christ, and we're going to look at just a small portion of that in chapter 1 today. Mark's gospel account of the life of Jesus quickly focuses our attention on this very fact, that Jesus is going to communicate his word, which we know is God's will, which comes from the whole Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, to communicate, to bring forth a message so that we can have faith. And not just any old faith, but faith that will save us. In Mark chapter 1, verse 1 through 13, goes through quickly a portion of Jesus' life. It identifies who John the Baptizer is, the forerunner of Jesus, verses 1 through 8, and Jesus' baptism in 9 and 10, and Jesus' temptation in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan, verses 11 through 13. But Mark goes through that quickly. Now we can look at the other gospel accounts and see those what happened in there. But Mark wants to get to the point that Jesus has a message for us that, yeah, his birth was important. Yeah, his life is important up to that point, and his teaching was important. But gets to the message of which Jesus came to do, is to seek and to save the lost, to teach a message of the gospel of God. And look at verse 14. It says, "Now after John was put into prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel." He wanted to bring forth a message, and that message is the time is fulfilled. When we look at this time of being fulfilled, we may say, well, what does that mean? What does that have to do with anything? Well, Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5 give us an understanding by going in depth of this meaning. It says, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who are under the law and might receive the adoption of sons." You see, that's the purpose of Jesus coming, the adoption, that we can. He came to reconcile us, redeem us of our sins. And it was the fullness of time is this time period in which he came. And that's what Mark gets to there. But we can look at the prophecies and see what the prophets talked about this time period. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, the Messiah, he's going to come to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make a reconciliation for the iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up visions and prophecies, to anoint the most holy. This is the time in which God appointed that Jesus was going to bring this message from God. Matthew's account points to this out in Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. Let's go ahead and read that. Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. It says, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, he departed to Galilee." Now that's the same as Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. But Matthew's account goes into a little bit more in depth. "And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the regions of the shadow of death, light was dawned.'" And then it said, "For that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Matthew's account gives us a picture of what Isaiah said and prophesied about Jesus, the Messiah, coming. And Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2 is what Matthew quoted there. And we read in verse 3 that he said, "You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of the harvest, as men when they divide the spoil." Matthew brings forth Isaiah's comments. Now Isaiah then goes into depth that we can know that he's talking about the Messiah because Matthew quoted it, but also from other things that's going to happen in Isaiah, he's going to bring great joy to the land, as if it's the harvest time. When we look at the harvest, we understand what that means. When we can gather the fruit from the fields or the vegetables and pull those in, there's great joy. Why is there great joy? Because we worked hard to get it to that point. The harvest time is the time of reaping what we have sown. And Jesus is going to bring great joy just like that time, that as if it's the harvest. And what Isaiah brings forth here is that we can understand that this time period is going to bring joy and gladness at his presence. And in 9 and verse 4, he says that he's going to break the yoke of the burden. And in verse 9, and Isaiah 9 and 6 says this, that, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." You see, those descriptions of Jesus' name, of what he is going to bring us, and there is great joy in the land. And we, in 9 and verse 7, Isaiah goes on, he's going to bring forth an everlasting kingdom because of the zeal of the Lord. You see, Jesus came to preach a message, and Mark wants to get it known to us that he's taking this message out to the world. And that's what Mark is bringing us to in that short amount of time, is so that we can understand that this man, Jesus, was not just showing up on the scene preaching and teaching and instructing based on his own thoughts and own ideas, but this is God's plan. It's foretold by the prophets. It's being fulfilled by Jesus communicating that message, this faith-producing message that we can all believe in him and have faith in him. And Jesus says, "Repent and believe in the gospel of God." Believe in this plan, this gospel plan that Jesus is going to communicate to this world so that they know what God expects out of them. That they know that we can have this message from God and believe it and follow it, that we can be redeemed of our sins. This is God's plan, and Jesus is going out and teaching this and preaching this and instructing this and communicating this. And Jesus had zeal to do this. That's what he came to do. He said, "I must be about my Father's business," when he was in the synagogue. Why? Why was he about his Father's business? Because it is a soul-saving message, that people needed to hear it. And he had zeal to take it to this world. So we look at the next section of Mark, in Mark chapter 1. It shows then that God's plan through Jesus is also to get other men involved, to go and call them in so that they can supersede Jesus, to take God's message to this world. In fact, it's even called foolishness, that God would pick mankind to bring a message from him. You see, God had a plan, and Jesus is fulfilling that. And that plan is to bring forth a saving message. And that message is Jesus is going to teach and instruct everybody. And he's also going to teach those to other people and teach them so that they can go out and take that message on to other people. And that's what Jesus does here in Mark. But before we go to Mark, I want to jump way ahead into days before the cross in John chapter 17. And I want us to notice what Jesus prays for these disciples, these specific, we know them today as the apostles. And this is Jesus talking to God. He said, I have manifested your name to the men whom you've given me out of this world, that they are yours. You have gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known all things that you've given me are from you. For I have given them the words which you've given me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. He said, I prayed for them. You see, those men that Jesus is going to instruct and be his closest disciples, they're going to be the ones that later will be apostles that will come and preach the kingdom. They'll be given the keys to the kingdom, and they'll come and preach it with power, the way through the Holy Spirit. That is these men Jesus are talking about. They are given to Jesus by God. And now these men had free will. They had free will to say yes or no, or I will follow you or I will not follow you. But God gave them to Jesus, and Jesus taught them so that they would believe in God, the one who sent him. They would believe in Jesus. And what does Jesus say? I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I have come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, that they may that you have given them, that they may be one as we are. You see, Jesus taught these men so that they would be one as Jesus is with God, as God is with Jesus, and he wanted them to be in that oneness, that unity, that there's only one message from God. There's no other revelation. In fact, if there is other revelation, they're to be accursed because they're not from God. You see, there's only one plan. There's only one message. And Jesus is bringing forth this message to the world that there's salvation in him. And he's bringing forth men that are going to teach that. And now let's look back at Mark's account. Mark's account of him calling in verses 16 through 20. Mark chapter 1, 16 through 20. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting into the sea, and they were fishermen. And they said that Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. And they went a little farther, and he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. And they were in the boat mending their nets. And he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they went after him. And now look at verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. You see, Jesus teaching. He went into the synagogue. He went to teach. And he brought these men with him. These men are going to be his witnesses throughout all the world. And I know that gets later on, but that's what's going to end up happening. They're going to be a witness to the teachings of Jesus, to the instructions of Jesus. Now I want us to look at how Jesus taught. and the things that he taught. Look at verse 22. And they were astonished at his teaching. The people in the synagogue, they were astonished at his teaching because he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Now, Jesus had authoritative teaching. Now, this was not like the scribes' teaching. Jesus' teaching was with one who had authority, not looking to maybe man-made traditions that the Jews created and the scribes just kept that along. No, or not just quoting from the all of law, but one who had authority over all that. Jesus had that authority, and he preached it, he taught it, and he communicated that. And we can't help but think of examples of this, and if I failed to mention the Sermon on the Mount, I'd be amiss when we talk about the preacher. One of the most beautiful sermons is the Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew chapter 5, in 5 through 7. But I want us to look at this authoritative teaching here. In Matthew 5, verse 20, Jesus said, "For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." You see, Jesus had a standard, and the world had a standard. And that world had the standard of these scribes and the Pharisees. They were someone else. They were something good in their society. But Jesus said, unless your righteousness succeeds that, you won't have a place in heaven. Now see, that's authoritative teaching. He's giving them instruction. You see, these men we'll just say, quote-unquote, supposed to be holy. I want you to be better than them. I want you to know what they are and seek higher. Get that authority from above, not from man. And then he goes on and says this: "You have heard it was said of those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and you whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you," now just this is the authoritative teaching, "but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." Jesus comes with an authoritative teaching. You have heard that being said, maybe by the scribes or the Pharisees or those of old, that you shall not murder. And that was written in the law, right? It was written in the law, you shall not murder. But Jesus said, here's a higher standard of living. I don't want you to just murder. I don't even want you to be angry at your brother without a cause. Or you're going to be in danger of judgment. You see, there's a higher standard of living by the teaching of Jesus because he had authoritative teaching. And this authoritative teaching not just was instructed and proclaimed by him, but it was also over the unclean spirits. Look at verse 23. Mark chapter 1 and verse 23, it says, "Now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. We have nothing to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth. Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet, come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. And all were amazed, and they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.'" You see, there's something there that we need to look at here. Jesus' authoritative teaching, and he taught a better way, a higher way, because it's obviously God's way. But we also look at the authoritative teaching and over the power of these unclean spirits. And it's interesting to know. Remember, what purpose was Jesus teaching and instructing was for belief and understanding of who he was. Now these demons, these unclean spirits, they knew who Jesus was. He was the Holy One of God. And they even said that. And these scribes and Pharisees that were there, they said, "What is this? Is this a new kind of teaching? For even he has authority over these unclean spirits." You see, Jesus had this authority because it is given, he's teaching with power. the power of God. It's confirming the message. The demons and spirits knew who he was, so he quieted them. His fame then spread out through all of Galilee. We'll look at verse 28. Immediately his fame spread, just as I said, throughout Galilee. In John chapter 7 and verse 32, the Pharisees were and the chief priests were sending officers to bring Jesus in. In verse 46, these officers came back without Jesus because of what they said. They said, "No man ever spoke like this man does." Jesus spoke with authority. Jesus had authority. He brought forth teachings. And I'm sure that it was done out of love. He was concerned for them. He wanted them to be to know what was right. He wanted them to know the truth. Because knowing the truth will set them free, right? And so Jesus teaches with authority. And he does it with power as well. Having the ability to heal those that are sick. Take out these unclean spirits. Jesus had the power and authority, and there's no man that ever spoke like him before. Now, the next part of this in verse 29 through 31 is a summary of the healing of Simon's mother-in-law and how she was sick with a fever, and Jesus healed her. Now, let's go on to verse 32, and it says, "At evening, when the sun had set, they brought him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door." The whole town wanted to be healed by Jesus, all those who were sick, all those who were demon-possessed, because Jesus had a authority over these unclean spirits and had the power, which is from God. What was that doing? That was confirming his message. But Jesus wasn't here to heal people. Physically. That wasn't his purpose. His purpose was not to heal people physically, but he wanted to heal them spiritually. He wanted them to know about God. He wanted them to know about salvation. And he wanted them to be right with God so that they can spend eternity with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that they can be in heaven with God. And Jesus also taught by example. All these people were coming to him, And Jesus healed them, but he also taught an example as well. Now, in verse 35, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." You see, this is how Jesus also taught others by his example. He got up early in the morning to go out to a solitary place where there will be no interruptions, there will be nothing there, except his communication between himself and his Father. And what a great example for us to read about that. How sometimes in life we need to take Jesus' example and spend time with God in prayer. We need that quiet time to pray. We need that time. And look at when he did it. The first thing he did probably in that day was got up and went out and prayed. Jesus taught us by example. He was authoritative in his teaching, and he also taught us by example. Let's look at the purpose of Jesus' ministry. Jesus wanted all to hear this message. Jesus, through his ministry, recorded in the gospel accounts, we can find Jesus' purpose. Jesus' purpose in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 that Luke brings out was to seek and to save the lost. John 4 and verse 34, he said, "My food," or "my purpose, was to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Jesus had purpose. He had zeal in his life to bring forth this message that will bring people to salvation, to do the will of God. That was his sole purpose, to do the will of God and to preach this message so that all will believe it and also that they will be saved from their sins. Here in Mark 1 and verse 38, we see that everybody was looking for him. Everybody was looking for Jesus, Simon, those who were, they searched for him, and they found him. And he said, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let's go into the next town, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." You see, Mark brings forth his purpose. The reason that Jesus came to this earth was to preach and to teach and instruct and communicate his message from God. And Jesus is no longer able to do that openly in this city. Look at, skip down to verse 45. He went out and began to proclaim it freely. Now, I'm sorry, this demon-possessed, he healed another demon-possessed man. And then he told him, don't tell anybody about this. But what did he do? He went and told everybody about this. Why wouldn't Jesus want people to know about it? Because he wanted his ministry. He wanted to preach and teach openly and in the city and in the synagogue where he could get the most people. But not only that, Jesus went out to those rural areas. He went to, and here we find him in the deserted places. And they came to him from every direction. He could no longer go in the city anymore because people were just wanting healed from their iniquities, their sicknesses. But Jesus came to bring a message. And he wanted them to hear the message. It was more important than their physical. Now Jesus had compassion on them. Don't think that Jesus didn't have compassion on them, because he did heal them. But the purpose in which Jesus had in his ministry was to preach, to teach, and to bring forth a message. Now he brought forth with power. He brought forth with compassion, where he had compassion on those and healed those. And I'm sure he was doing it in a loving manner. But he wanted them to know about him, about salvation, that he is the Messiah. He is the one we can put our trust and hope in. Now, Jesus at this point in time in his ministry could not go where he once went before, at least in that town. That's why he wanted to go to other places. In Mark's teaching here, we see the ministry of Jesus, his preaching the gospel with authority and bringing forth the message from God. Now, I want to look at the results of Jesus' ministry, and we can look at other scriptures in regard to that. Well, Nicodemus said this, we know about Jesus, he said to Jesus, he said, we know that you are a teacher come from God. How do they know that he's a teacher? Because of the things that he's done. The miracles, the wonders, the signs that he was able to perform, they knew that he was from God because he came and had that authority. In 1 Peter verses 13 through 16, it says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Think about it. You know who Jesus is? You know what he's done for us? Gird up your minds. Another translation says, prepare your minds for action. It says, be sober and rest your hope fully on the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're not talking about the book of Revelation. We're talking about Jesus bringing forth the message of God, the revelation brought down from God to man by Jesus that he taught. And what does Peter then go on to say? As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. You see, the purpose of Jesus' ministry, the result of it, is to bring forth holiness, to bring forth salvation, where we're not living in sin anymore, that our sins are washed away when we are obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ in baptism, and have those sins washed away, that we can now live a different way, that we can be holy as even Christ, the one who brought down this message to us, can be, is, was holy, that we can be holy as well. Ephesians 2, verses 17 through 22, Paul talks about Jesus, and he said he came and preached peace to you who were far off, to those who were near. But what he brought peace, peace to the Jews, peace to the Gentiles, and through Jesus, they both can have access to one Spirit, to the Father, Christ, our cornerstone. And now, therefore, have no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles, prophets, Jesus Christ himself being that chief cornerstone. Remember, we looked about how God had a plan. And he brought that plan, and he was slowly revealing it through the prophets. And he brought the Jesus into this world. And he is the chief cornerstone to this plan that he preached, that he taught. And then the apostles and also us, we can be building blocks that fit together. But Jesus has to be the cornerstone of that building that we're building, that we can all be members of Jesus' body. And we can all dwell together in one place and in one spirit together if we are a part of his body. You see, Jesus is the master teacher. He is the teaching. His teaching was informative, it was logical, it was authoritative, and was supported by the Old Testament scriptures, the prophets, and it was well illustrated. He was confirmed even by his divine power that he had. And this was all done to bring the good news, the gospel of God, to produce faith and obedience to all mankind. Do you believe in that gospel? Are you willing to get your life right with God? To have that right relationship with God? Because we know that sin has separated us from God. All sin and fallen short of the glory of God. Have you reconciled that? You see, Jesus did his part. He died on the cross for you. That you may have that hope in eternal life. And that hope is given because of the resurrection of Jesus. That we can not have a fear anymore of death, but we have to be right with God. In order to do that, we must believe in Jesus Christ, confess him, repent of our sins, and be baptized for the remission of our sins, and live faithful the rest of our lives. Have you done that? If not, I encourage you to do so. Communicate to me. Talk to me. We'll work out a time that we can study, whether it's in person or online or one way or another. Call me. Text me. Well, let's look at Jesus and what he has done for each and every one of us. And if I can help you, please let me know. Thank you.